But I get to preach today, and I'm excited. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. That's where we're going. The book of Galatians, we're going to be in chapter 2. The sermon's titled, Not Enough Room at the Table. Galatians chapter 2, that's where we're going. And I'm going to be very honest as you turn there and just saying, this has been a really hard text. God like laid this at my feet, and I felt like this is what I'm supposed to teach. And it's been really hard. But I also want to say this, if you don't know this about River Oaks, we're a church that preaches the hard texts. And I'm thankful for that. I've been to lots of churches where the pastor skips over a part, and I'm like, dude, you're going through the book. Why are you going to skip these verses? They're probably, we're not going to do that. We're going to go into the hard text and talk about the hard things in our life. Not enough room at the table. Galatians 2. Let me give you some context and some information. The author Paul, first, he's writing to the church in Galatia. We don't know if it was to a specific church or to many churches. We don't know if it was northern or southern. We're not sure, but we just know there was a bunch of churches there, and they were dealing with specific things. For one, this is between like 48 AD and 58 AD, somewhere around there. Why is that important? We're talking like the first two decades of the church. The church is in its infantile stage. The church is brand new, and they're struggling over their beliefs. They're struggling over what they think. They're struggling over what do different things mean. One of the big things they were struggling with is you have all these Jews who have been trying to follow this thing called the Mosaic Law. Moses gave a law. That law was always supposed to point to Jesus. That law was always supposed to point to the fact that you can never be good enough to follow that law. You need something more, a Savior in Jesus. But they were trying to follow the law like it was their Savior. And so you have all these Jews trying to follow this Mosaic law, and the church is struggling with, what do we do with the law, Paul? What do we do with all this, with this tradition and these things that we have? Another thing that they were dealing with are these Gentiles. And these Gentiles were joining the church, these non-Jews. I'll define these here in a second too. But you had these Gentiles joining the church, and they were like, okay, how are different people from different walks of life supposed to, how do we unite in God? Or are we supposed to? Should the Gentiles have their own church over there, and should the Jews have their own church over here? Is that what God wants for us? And so they're struggling with that, talking to Paul, and Paul writes this letter. Now, I've been throwing out these words. Let's define them. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew. Gentiles represented something to the Jews. They represented impurity. They represented sin. They were outsiders. Most Jews in the first century really struggled with doing ministry to Gentiles, with Gentiles. Because it was us versus them. And they really struggle with that, which it always boggles my mind, because when I look at Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He went and he cast demons out of a Gentile. And he loved a bunch of prostitutes. And he loved a bunch of sinners. And he would go to all people, because all people need a saving faith in the blood of Jesus. And he would go to them. So I've always kind of struggled just looking at this first century. But I'm trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. They're dealing with their history. So you have the Jews. Jews, God brought the Jews up through the Old Testament. I don't have time to go into all of this, but he brought them up, and the gospel is delivered through the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. They're the chosen people of God in the Old Testament moving forward, and they're important. They really are. They have this heritage that God has created with them. We're looking at the Old Testament. Our Old Testament mostly deals with the Jews. And then within the Jews, you have these hyper-Jews, and they're called the circumcision party. Sounds like the worst party ever, doesn't it? The circumcision party. Some of y'all laugh, some of y'all wrong. The circumcision party. And these guys, here's what they did. Here's what they were saying. They were saying, okay, this is why they got the name. Gentiles, you want to be part of our church? Okay. You want to love Jesus? Well, there's some steps. There's some steps for you to get to know to Jesus. Before you can really come down and be one of us, first, you've got to become a Jew. We need you to follow the law, Gentiles. Men, we need you to get circumcised, hence their name. We need you to be following the law, and they put this step and this step and this step, and then you can love Jesus like we do, because we're better than you. And so this is what's going on among this hypersensitive circumcision party that's within the Jewish people. They tried to live by the law of Moses as their top priority. They made the law of Moses their salvation. Then there's two main characters. First, you got Paul. I love Paul. I love the Paul that goes to our church too. Good guy. He's here somewhere. But I love Paul in the Bible. Paul is just this really interesting guy who was once a hypersensitive Jew, and Jesus got a hold of him. Don't you love that? Don't you love there's some people when Jesus gets a hold of them, you can tell that God's done something big? I love that. I think we all should be that way. Paul was one of those guys. He was there for the first martyr. He was there when some Jews were being stoned, and he was totally happy about it. But God eventually got a hold of him, and Jesus showed him so many things. But one of the things Jesus showed him is that all people need to know the gospel. And God actually calls Paul to the Gentiles, the very people that he was, some of the people he was killing and things. He calls them to the Gentiles. And so Paul, when we read, Paul wrote most of our New Testament, by the way, all these letters and things. He was writing to churches to tell them how to run their churches and things, their doctrine. He was getting with them. Paul would travel around, and what he would do is he would go to like a synagogue where the Jews are. He'd go in and begin to preach, and most of the time he got kicked out, right? Do you want that as your resume? Like, Pastor Brandon, you've been kicked out of several churches. No, he would go and he would get kicked out. And when he got kicked out, he would then go preach to all the Gentiles. They're all around. They're curious what's going on in this crazy place. And so he would go preach. And he brought with him people like Barnabas. And Barnabas is this great encourager, this Jew, this great encourager. And you have people like Titus. And you have a letter to Titus in your Bible. Titus is a Gentile. He brought a Gentile alongside of him and did ministry with him. And then you have Timothy. Timothy, his mom was a Jew and his dad was a Gentile. So Timothy's sort of this mix. And it's really cool what Paul does in his life and loves on him and guides him. And then you have one more character named Peter. Peter walked with Jesus. Man, I would love to walk with Jesus. Wouldn't you? I mean, we tend to think that we would be more holy if we would have spent time with Jesus. That's not true, but I just would love to walk with Jesus. You have Peter who walked with Jesus. Now, God called Peter specifically to Jews. He had a very specific calling to raise this local church of Jews and Gentiles mixing in too, but he had a very specific ministry to the Jews. Now, that wasn't everything. In Acts 10, you don't have to turn there, just listen. In Acts 10, God showed Peter through a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, that he needs to go to everybody and love everybody and not hold the gospel away from anybody. But he still struggled along. Here's Peter. Okay, so you got your context. This is our cast. These are our characters. And then in Galatians 2, you have first Paul. He comes before these people, these Jews, and he tells them what's happening. Can you believe what God's doing among the Gentiles through the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ? He's telling them that. And it fires them up and they get excited. We should get excited about the word of God. We should get excited about what God's doing in our community. If you walk into a church and that church feels dead, it might just be dead. We need to be excited. And he goes in and he tells them and they all get excited. And Peter and even some of the other guys, Peter was there and James was there and John was there. And these guys are called pillars of the church. And they embrace the fact that the Gentiles are coming together with the Jews. And it's just a really great thing. But just to give you some context before I jump into our main passage, I want you to look at Galatians 2. And I want you to go to verse 3. I'm just going to read verses 3 through 6. You're really going to get a heart for who Paul is right here. 3 through 6 in chapter 2. He says, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. What is he saying? Titus, he's a Gentile. They embraced him. They didn't make him go through a bunch of hurdles to love Jesus. He wasn't forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Verse 4, yet because of false brothers, oh, remember that circumcision party? Because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we didn't yield in submission even for a moment. They're there, they're talking, I don't care what they think, he says. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Look at verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those I say who seemed influential added nothing to me. Paul says, I don't care what someone else thinks. I don't care what First Baptist thinks. I don't care what the Methodist Church down the road thinks. I don't care what the Lutheran Church thinks. I care what Jesus thinks and what the gospel says. I care about the word of God and the truth of God. That's Paul's heart. And so when we jump into these verses, it's kind of surprising. There's this giant twist that comes when we go to verse 11. That's our text today. And we see Peter, this pillar of the church, acting stupid. Acting not like a lover of Jesus. Let's read these verses together. Go to verse 11. We'll read through 21. Here's what it says. But, remember what he was just saying. They welcomed in all these people, and he says, but when Peter, that's Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, the circumcision party, he was eating with the Gentiles. Peter was eating and sharing with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So that even Barnabas, my Barnabas that travels with me, my Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We'll explain all this. And then he goes into this doctrine. He talks about their actions, then he talks about what they believe. Look at verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners, like you think of them. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one is justified. 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we're found to be a bunch of sinners. I'm trying to love Jesus, and I'm just a big old sinner. That makes Christ the servant of sin. And that's not true. He says, certainly not. Verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I do something. I would like for you to pray for me in your hearts. Would you just pray for my message and my nerves and my craziness and for me to get out of the way? And then I'm going to pray for us as we lead into these scriptures. Just pray to yourself, please. God, we need you. We need you in this thing we call life. We need you in this place. We need you, Spirit. We need you to move through a difficult text to help us understand. And all the Bible's good for teaching. You tell us that. We need you. Would you speak through your word today? Would you calm my nerves? Would you help us to understand you better, that we wouldn't leave the same? Why are we here if we're just going to be the same when we walk out? God, we need you. And I pray for your presence and your movement. Speak through me. Play me like an instrument, God. Just speak through me. And we love you. In the name of Christ, amen. I was studying this passage, and I was studying Peter eating at the table, and I began to think about just eating in general, and my mind probably is on that too much. I'm a big eater. I'm also big, anyway, you got it. And I was thinking about Thanksgivings and times around the table. Also the fact that sometimes I've been relegated to the children's table. How many of you have to eat at the children's table? Anybody else? I just feel, exactly. Mary, you too? We're together on this. Poor guys eating at the children's table. But I was thinking about that, and I came across this little skit from John Crist, and He said a couple things. One, he basically said, hey, if you're one of us, just know that the children's table is the place to be. It's the happening place on Thanksgiving. And he gives a couple reasons. He said, number one, the conversation is always better at the children's table. And he gives an example. He said, why do you want to hear Cousin Bob talk about middle-class tax cuts when you can hear Dylan's story of how his stuffed animals came to life, snuck out of the room, and robbed a bank last week? That's better. He said, also the kids' table, that's where all the talent is. All the talent is at the kids' table. He said, yeah, you can listen to Uncle Jerry talk about his uncanny ability to build money in his stock portfolio, or you can hear Naomi. Naomi can suck a noodle up her nose and pull it out of her mouth. And she proved it. She calls it brain flossing. Fantastic. The children's table. This idea of a table. Being around a table is something so very, very important to the Christian mind. It's something you probably have taken for granted. You may take your table at home for granted and the ability and the power that it has. The table is a place for ministry. We're talking about table fellowship today. This is what Peter was having, table fellowship. That's extending the open hand of friendship to another person in unity by sharing a meal around a table. You get together and you have unity because you say, you know what? I'm your friend. You're my friend. Around a table. Extending the open hand of friendship to someone in unity and sharing a meal or drink around a table. I think about so many cherished moments because people extended to me table fellowship. I think about the Kelly small group. Those good-looking people up there. They opened up their house to us, and we became friends very, very, very quickly. All these people who I didn't really know very well for the most part, and we become family, and it's good table fellowship. I think about the times that the Rogers have invited us over. I remember it was a Christmas, maybe a Christmas Eve or right around there, but we went in and Grace's parents were there. And we were just eating and just enjoying stories. I love hearing stories of people's lives. I don't know, maybe you're like that too. Just enjoying table fellowship. I think about the Walsh's home. Our first Easter here at River Oaks Church 9 years ago, we didn't have family. We don't have family here, like natural birth family. We don't have that here. And so we had no kids at that point in our life. Sometimes I reminisce and I know, we had no kids at that point in our life. And I was thinking this is going to be a really lonely day. And then the Walsh's were like, hey, you want to come eat with us? It was amazing. It was the first time I ever tried asparagus. That's a true story. I told first service, you know what it tastes like? Butter. It tastes like butter if it's cooked right. It was delicious. Amazing. And just this table fellowship, joining in unity, extending the hand of friendship with people that you don't know. It's intentional. Table fellowship is intentional. It takes a little bit of intentionality to invite people to your home. And we struggle with that a little bit, but just to invite them and to love them, especially when they're not quite like you. And so when we start our story, we have table fellowship happening, and it's good. Here's Peter, and he's living out the gospel. He's loving all these Gentiles. He's sitting and talking with them about their babies and their kids and their life. He's sitting and he's loving them, and he's mixing up, you know, and you just picture like this beautiful scene of all these people together in unity under the banner of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Learning from one another, growing from one another. It's so good. But then Peter changes his actions, and the whole mood of everything changes by what Peter does next. Let's chew on these verses. I love them. Let's go to verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says to the Galatians, he said, I had to oppose him to his face because he stood condemned. Open condemnation. Now, this is a big deal. This is two of the apostles of the church. Like, this is bigger than Ollie versus the Frazier or Brady versus Manning or the Tigers versus the Jayhawks. I had to throw a Missouri something in there for you guys. You know, I would have said the Cowboys versus the Eagles or Redskins, but, you know, you guys. We have these two apostles And Paul is speaking to one of the pillars of the church outright and in the open. This is not something that we should take lightly. We need to listen to what he says, because apparently it was so important that he was willing to say it in front of everybody. Now, what this text is not, this is not an example for you to use as your primary means to address people in the church. Don't yell at me. It was a special event. Paul speaks against Peter openly for everybody to hear, face to face. Not on social media, face to face. Why? Because Peter's actions were horrendous. Peter confused and he halted the gospel. Peter was condemned by his own deeds. Church, I want you to think about this. Even the best of people can fall victim to losing sight of their calling as ministers of the gospel. Even the best of us can find ourselves attempting to impress other people over God. Do you care what people think about you? I do. And we find ourselves wanting to impress people over God. What will they think about me? This is one of the main things that I hear when I talk to people about being Christians in their work environment. What will they think about me? I don't want to talk to my coworker about Jesus. What will she think about me? And so we allow the gospel to halt right there. I'm reminded of a story. If you don't know me, I tell stories all the time that pop in my head, so welcome to church. I'm reminded of a story this pastor was saying. He said that there was this lady at her work, and she had felt this pull for years to talk to this other coworker lady, who was kind of her friend, but they were kind of shallow friends, just work acquaintances. She wanted to talk to her and really just invite her to church. She didn't feel comfortable just tossing out the gospel at her, but she did feel comfortable finally to invite her to church. So after like years of working side by side, she goes up to the woman and she says, "Hey, this has been on my heart. I've been very nervous about this." And she says, "I would like to invite you to my church." And the other lady goes, "Oh, cool. Okay. What church you go to?" And the first lady said, "The name of it, I won't." And the second lady goes, "Oh, that's where I go." That's a big church. We're so afraid of what someone else will think about us that we'll halt the gospel between two Christians. How sad is that? Verse 12 explains what happened. Look at verse 12. "For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles." It was beautiful. "But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." Peter ends his table fellowship among people of these other cultural groups. And he ends it. What happens is he's sitting there eating, and you can kind of see it. It's like a high school movie or something, right? You could kind of see it, you know. He's sitting there eating, and all of a sudden, people of his pedigree show up. And he's like, "Oh, I can't." So he gets up and he leaves. It's this really, really sad thing. And I think about that because God called people to be apostles for very specific reasons. And when we think about Peter, what did Peter do before he was an apostle? That chump was just a fisherman. He was a blue-collar fisherman. His fingers smelled like worms, you know, whatever. He was the blue-collar dude. And all of a sudden, he's too uppity to be with these people because these people of the upper echelon are looking at him. Man, his head's out of whack. It's not where it's supposed to be. Picture the looks that Peter got probably when he got up from that table. I had to throw something in there to make you smile because I'm heavy today. But seriously, like their looks, the confusion, like what's Peter doing? He's our friend. What's happening? And you kind of picture this within the church. Look at the beginning of 13 there. It says, "And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him." The rest of the Jews. All of the Jews. All the rest of them. Peter's actions led other Jews to get up and leave the Gentiles as well. Church, I think that we like to believe that our actions are meaningless. Wrong answer. Our actions have impact. Who watches you every day and is watching your actions and your everything you do, you know? You got kids, you got family members. Who is on social media reading what you post? Social media really has colored many pastors' opinions of people we did not know. Who is reading those things? Who is watching you? Guys, your actions could be the last shred of evidence for someone considering plunging into sin, for someone considering the truth of God. I told this story. I wasn't planning on it, but I told this story first service. I was at a church in Fort Worth, and I was like a brand new minister. I called myself a minister because I was going to seminary. I didn't feel like a minister. I just felt like a kid, and I was a kid in my like early 20s. And I'm in seminary, and the church had some needs. Now, I knew things I wasn't going to do. I wasn't going to be teaching because I didn't know nothing. I wasn't going to be, you know, I could, but they had this need. We need someone to help mow. And I was like, I can mow in a straight line. I got that one. And so I signed up just to show up and help them mow. They were saving money and they were mowing. And I got there and there were some deacons there. And I'm like stoked. And I don't know about you, but the way I was raised is that we respect people that are older than us. That's the way that I was always brought. I was brought up that way, and there was this deacon that I got paired with, and he was in his 70s. I got paired with him, and I was again stoked. Like I'm gonna chew on this guy's ears. Like I'm gonna ask him questions. I remember when this guy stood up in church one day. It was either his 40th or 50th anniversary of being a deacon in that church. It was like a huge. It was an astronomical number to me. I was like, that's amazing, and here's this guy, and. I got so excited, and I began to ask him questions about the Bible. And after a little while, he turned to me, and he goes, wait, you don't really believe all that Bible stuff's true, do you? Man, that tore me up. That guy, the only time he comes up in my memory is when I tell that story. People are always watching us. People are always paying attention to our actions. Obviously, his actions didn't halt the work of the gospel in my life, but it really made me stop and think. There's people in service to the church that aren't really believers, but act like they are. Parents, we do this too. Do what I say, not what I do. I told my son that the other day. It was my father coming out in me. Like, do what I say, not what I do. Does that work? No, not at all. Guys, if you don't go to church, your kids aren't going to value church. If you don't value your marriage, it's going to show up in your kids. If you use your child as your best friend to talk bad things about your partner, it's going to show up in them later on. If you don't value human beings and human life, all people bear the image of God. If you don't value them, you can't expect your family to. The Jews, they acted hypocritically. They all got up. This concept of being a hypocrite, it's knowing what is right than choosing what is wrong. To know what is right, to choose what is wrong, and that's what they did with their actions. Look at verse 13, at the end of verse 13, and this is like, stab me, please, because Verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, Peter, so that even Barnabas, my Barnabas, was led astray by their hypocrisy. Barnabas had traveled with Paul. Barnabas had gone and done ministry with all the Gentiles. Barnabas was called the encourager. Like Barnabas was this guy who was loving and he had been there on the front lines. But he looks around and he sees Paul get up and all the other Jews and he scratches his head and even Barnabas acted hypocritically. That's a lot, guys. Church, can I make a quick caveat here? Barnabas is one of the leaders, wasn't he? And Peter was one of the leaders and they acted wrong. Guys, you got to... Can I beg you to pray for the leaders of your church? For the elders, for the leadership team, for those that are preaching. Bobby will be preaching next week. I'm excited about that. pray for us. Why? Because our actions are always under scrutiny. Our shepherding is always in question. We need it. Our marriages, guys, do you know whenever I used to have the most fights with my wife? She's not here right now, is she? Good. Sunday morning, that's when we used to fight all the time. And you go, why? Well, I wonder why. God's trying to work, and Satan's attacking. For many years, we just took two cars to church and dealt with it. Pray for your leaders. I have a friend in ministry who just had to step down because of a sin in his life. Our actions are always scrutinized. You know, the Bible says that there is celebration in heaven whenever a child comes before God, and I think that's amazing. But I also think that there's rejoicing among the legions of demons at the hypocritical acts of godly people. Peter's actions led all the Jews away. Peter was showing that there's not enough room at the table. There's not enough place for all of us to be together in unity. The very thing that Jesus called of him to do. He was saying, no, I can't do that. And you know what this is? This really, for Peter, this is a temporary lapse of judgment. It really is. Peter knew better. Peter had correct doctrine, but just the very presence of them shot him back to something before. It shot him back. He knew better, but he chose different. That's why he's acting hypocritically. I want to show some empathy towards Peter because I think we've probably all been at some place where we were just stupid. If you haven't found yourself on your knees begging for repentance at some point in your life, you're better than me. Here's what Paul shows. He says, if your doctrine and your beliefs are wrong, then your actions are going to be wrong too. Beliefs precede actions. Actions prove beliefs. This is why Paul is about to go into the doctrine. He looked at the actions of what happened, and he's about to go into the doctrine, not just of Peter, because Peter was having a lapse of judgment, but the doctrine of the circumcision party. Because beliefs precede actions, but actions prove our beliefs. When someone asks me, do I think such and such is a Christian, such and such loves Jesus, I always think about the actions of their life, and that's the only way we can think about it. And if we were to be honest, there are a lot of people that if you looked at their lives, you would never know they were a Christian. And so you might have to question, do they love Jesus? Verse 14, it says this, but when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, Paul says, he said, I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. That's what he says. You know, if you aren't churched, if you don't come to church very often, we might be throwing around words that you don't know. It's Christianese is what I call it, but I might be saying gospel and you have no clue what that means. Like, gospel, that's the type of music. Let's explain the gospel real quick. There's a plight of mankind. All people are sinners. My wife said amen in the first service on that one, and I'm just telling you, she was talking about me, but we're all a bunch of sinners. That's reality. I don't have to, sometimes people think that they have to convince you you're a sinner. I don't believe that's true. I think you know you're a sinner. Like, you know you are a sinner. That's why I have to correct some grandmas sometimes when they're talking about their grandkids. They're perfect. No, they're sinners. We're all sinners. We're all in bondage to our sin. Our lives show that we're polluted. Our minds are polluted. Our lives are polluted by our sin. We see that. We don't have victory over that. We struggle against that and we fail until one day you will die and sin will have victory over your life. That's the plight of mankind. But the gospel means good news, that there is something, a really good news that everybody needs to know. And it comes directly from God because only God can make a difference in this. Jesus came to the world for everyone. Jesus lived for everyone. And Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died on this cross, and the Bible tells us he paid for the punishment of all of my sins, all of your sins, all the sin of everyone. Jesus dies for everyone. And the Bible says that anybody can put their faith in Jesus. If they cast their sins on that cross and believe that Jesus died for their sins, all their sins are wiped clean, so that makes them absolutely clean, so that one day they may be in heaven with God. There is unity among all of us who believe that. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But Peter's actions halted that gospel. Peter got scared by the circumcision party. Church, do your actions change according to who you're around? Are you one person in church and another person at work? Are you one person around your wife, around your husband, and another person elsewhere? I remember the story of a Christian guy, and he had this girlfriend, and he was really trying to convince everybody how godly she was. And she was too. She was trying to convince everybody too, but they dated for a while. He took her to this bowling alley one night. The bowling alley had like billiards and pool tables. And this was years ago, so the whole place is filled with smokers and everything else, you know, like bowling alleys used to be. And I don't know why I'm smiling. I didn't really quite enjoy it, but he was a buddy of mine in the same city. So he's dating this girl, and they bowled. And he got this call, and he had to leave. I don't remember what he left for, but he had to leave. And so he tells her, "I'm sorry, I got to go. Are you okay to stay here?" And she's like, "Yeah." You know, he looks at her. I can trust her. She's beautiful. She's wonderful. She's so godly. I just care about. He runs. He goes out, and he rifles around in his car. He realizes he left his keys inside. So he goes back in, and when he walks back in, he tells the story that here's his girl hitting on this other guy, playing pool, smoking a cigarette, and cussing like a sailor. And he's just like, "This is not going to work out." Are you a different person depending on who's around you? I had a pastor that used to say, he knows a lot of people who only cuss when they smoke and drink. You know, are you the same person around everybody though? Paul points to the beliefs of the circumcision party because your beliefs will inevitably move your actions. Paul went from eating like a Gentile to telling the Gentiles that they had to become like Jews. For time, let's move on. Look at verse 15. It says this, "We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentiles, sinners." He throws the word sinners in there. I'm kind of curious why he does that. I think he's just speaking to them like what you believe. "We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one is justified." That's a bunch of beautiful doctrine. Let me dumb it down for people like me who have to go and read seven commentaries. You're not justified by your works. You're only justified by faith. And he says, following that law of Moses is not going to equip you with the key to heaven. Because the law of Moses was only supposed to point to Jesus. And he says, following that law of Moses that you make is your highest pedestal of what good looks like will not set you free from sin. In fact, it will hold you in chains. It will hold you in chains. Verse 17. "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, as we try to pursue Christ, if we're found to be sinners in Christ, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." Look at 18 also. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." Let's talk about that. He says, if we believe we are forgiven of our sins, if I believe I'm forgiven of my sin, because Jesus said I am, Jesus said he's enough. And if I put my faith in Jesus, if that is proved to be false, then Jesus is a big fat liar. If the blood of Jesus isn't enough, Jesus is a big fat liar because he said it was enough. Peter, you willing to hang on that one? You willing to call that one what it is? Peter, he says, you're trying to rebuild what's already been torn down. It doesn't make sense for a person to build a wall and tear it down. That's what it says here. Look at Ephesians 2:13. I'll put it up there. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians 2:13 through 16. It says this. In Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, is who he's talking to, because he dealt with this in all the churches. You Gentiles and you Jews, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus broke down that wall through his blood by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. The Jew and the Gentile come together to create one new man, one church, in place of the two, making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I'm always amazed whenever I think about just the walls that we build up between us and other people, the walls that we create with relationships. I get frustrated that there's this church and that church sometimes when those churches have the same beliefs. I get frustrated that our communities are divided racially, socioeconomically. We're divided by who lives on that side of the railroad and who lives on this side of the railroad. We're divided by the mobile home park is over here and this neighborhood's over here, and we create these divisions, and we create these walls, and we create these boundaries when God calls us to love our community and to love everybody, to love anyone in the name of Jesus, no matter what they look like, what they sound like, no matter how much money they make, it doesn't matter how influential they are, because God loves them. And God broke down the wall. So often the walls that we build against others, our coworkers, anybody, people not like us, are walls that Jesus has already torn down by his sacrifice. And we happily construct them back up to guard our thoughts and our piousness. Paul calls that out and says, no. Look at verse 19. For through the law, Paul says, I died. For through the law, I died to the law. Why? So that I might live to God. That's one of those, like, if your skin ain't tingling whenever you read that, there's something wrong with you. You better put some moisturizer on that. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We die to the law. We find life in Christ. The law never gave us liberty. The law never gave us freedom. We have freedom in Jesus. It's no longer all about us. It's about the love of Jesus that shines forth from us. And I don't know about some of y'all, I'm sure some people get really hung up on all this. Brandon, you don't know how hard it is. I still care what they think. I still care what they think. He throws this little caveat here in verse 20 that I find interesting. So I just want to point it out. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. When we refuse to talk to people about Jesus, we're showing we don't have faith. And we never know when God's going to call us to give a message that we wouldn't expect. I was driving, I told a group this, I was getting food from Wendy's, y'all. I was getting a Frosty and some chicken nuggets from Wendy's. I'm going through, and I get this really clear, like God gave me a message for the window guy. It was clear, like, just tell that person God loves them. Well, that's not much of a sermon, God, but whatever you got, I give it. And so they rolled down, they gave me my food, and I said, hey, I feel like I have to tell you that God loves you. How would that impact somebody? Would that make your day? That'd be pretty good? Apparently they needed to hear that. They began to sob and cry and cry. It was just, it hit them super hard. And it was all God and me just following. It's not me, it's God that shines forth. Here's the deal with the gospel, guys. May my baggage never become a stumbling block, halting others from knowing the gospel. My own fears, my own doubts. May my baggage never become a stumbling block, halting others from knowing the gospel. Let's finish this out with verse 21, and I'll get you to lunch. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. No, I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He says, there's no gospel without grace. And if righteousness could be accomplished through the law, being good enough, doing enough stuff, then Christ died for no purpose. Peter, check your beliefs. Jew, check your beliefs. No, we all need Jesus. We need each other. I'm going to pray for us and get you all out of here. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for hard texts because they are important. And I pray just for your movement among the people here. God, maybe there's people that struggle. We struggle at work. We struggle with our family. We may struggle with our own kids to love them in the name of Jesus. And God, I just pray for all of us that we would be able to come before those issues in faith. And Lord, I pray for that table fellowship. I pray for just the use of what you've given us so that others may know you and know you better, God. I lift that up before you. God, be with our people. And Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, the gospel is explained. There's no excuse. Help us to get that right today. God, we lift this time before you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus, who set us all free. Amen. All right, you guys, make sure you're praying.